might not believe this, you know, I've always felt, and a lot of Jewish people feel this way, that the evangelical church and community is the best friend that Israel has in the world. And I still believe that to be true, but I've seen some alarming trends even within evangelicalism recently. And I'm very alarmed by it, and I'll probably be speaking about it more in the coming months. But it's very alarming. But I'm so glad that Jim has, you know, knows his theology of Israel, and he's calling the church to that. So I really appreciate it. Would you please give Jim Johnson a warm Beth Messiah welcome? Jim, do you want this down on the floor? Are you sure?
No, I'm good. Thank you very much. I don't know if the microphone's working yet. I also want to make sure I don't get in front of the speaker and make extra noise, so let's just keep testing it here. Here we go. I'm going to just do a quick walk test over here. If I come over here, is the speaker going to not like it? Nope, that'll work. Good deal. Well, how is everybody doing this morning?
Good.
Good. I am very excited in sharing with you today, and I'm just going to give you a heads up right now. You're about to drink from a fire hose, all right? I don't have a lot to say, but God's word does. And how he has gifted me and called me to teach and preach his word is to share scriptures with you. I'm going to give you more scriptures than you can handle today. So please get a piece of paper, get a pen or a pencil or whatever. You're going to want to write down a lot of these scriptures and go back and double check everything that I'm going to be giving to you today. How God has me teach his word is using Genesis to Revelation to understand it, because there's a lot of debate over the years about theology and doctrine. Part of that problem is a lot of people are building their doctrine from a verse here and a verse there. Problem with that is you won't get a correct interpretation if you just take a verse out of context and out of the whole of Scripture. God wrote the whole book. So if what you think you've come to believe sure looks like it in that section, if it doesn't match up with the rest of the Bible, it can't be a correct interpretation. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so what I have learned over the years, been preaching now for 40 years, I have come to realize that the best way to teach his word is to show how the whole of Scripture comes to teach that point. And so we're going to launch today from Romans chapter 11. So go to Romans chapter 11. I'm going to start in verse 25, but as we go there, I just want to tell you about a quick conversation I had with a pastor years ago. I said to him, we were talking about Romans 11, and I said, Romans 11 is one of the most clear passages of Scripture about the fact that God is not done with Israel. And you know what this pastor said to me? He said, you're the first person who has ever said that Romans 11 was clear. I said, are you kidding me? He said, yeah, he said, it's been confusing and there's great debate. And I said, Romans 11 is very, very clear that God is not done. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach to you a message today about the fact that God is not done with Israel. And we're going to touch on some of the reasons why it had become cloudy over the years. But also, I might even be showing you some things today that you've never even really seen, because we're going to be going all over the place. So let me pray for us, and then let's jump right into it. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we've been given today to sit at your feet. Lord, I understand that as excited as I am, I could try to preach this message in my own flesh, in my own strength, and I don't want that. Father, I thank you that you've been showing me these things over the years, and as we've been sitting here, you've been giving me more things to show. Lord, I thank you that you desire for us all to hear from you today. And so, Lord, I just surrender myself as your vessel today. Take us where you want us to go. We look forward to what you have for us, though, because everything you have for us is good. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 25. Paul says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Paul, and we're going to go back to the beginning of this chapter to lay this out. Paul is laying out the fact, he starts in chapter 9 and talks about the fact that if he could go to hell and that would cause all Israel to be saved, he'd do it. That's how much he loved his people and the nation that he came from. And as he goes to chapter 11, he's dealing with this question. Is God done with Israel? And actually, you'll see him say two or three times, by no means. But unfortunately, we live in a day and age in which there are a lot of those in Christendom who think that God is done with Israel, that the church has replaced Israel, and God's plan now is going to finish through the church. But I want you to hear from me, and I want you to hear from the scriptures today, God is not done with the nation of Israel. He has a plan and a purpose, but as we just saw here, Paul said in verse 25, he said it's been a mystery. And if you don't understand what the word mystery means, it means something that hadn't been revealed earlier, but now is being more fully revealed. Go with me to where we just left off, though, and listen to what Paul says next, because it's going to sound like we're going to contradict what I just said. Look what he says in verses 33 and following. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who's known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Keep your finger open there in the passage. But listen to what Paul just said. After he's laid out that God's not done with Israel, and we're going to break that down, he then just says this. Oh, by the way, you're never going to figure out God's ways. Who's ever been known the mind of God? Who's ever been his counselor? By the way, we've all applied for the position, haven't we? We've all wanted to tell God how to do things. But he pretty much ends and he says, it's all about him and his plan and his purposes. To him be the glory. So how do we go from you're never going to figure God out to being able to understand what his purpose and his plans are? Well, he answers that question in the very next chapter, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a very familiar passage to most of us. But if you look at it, it's connected to what he just said. He's just said you're never going to figure God out. But then he says this in verse 12, of chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, because of what I just said, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will and the good will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect." He goes on from saying, you're never going to fully figure God out. Does anybody here know exactly what God's doing all the time? No. But he does say this. If you're willing to daily humble yourself and lay yourself on the altar, if you will, he will show you his will. Write this one down. Look at it later on. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. In other words, he's allowed to have secrets. We don't have to know everything. And by the way, you don't want to know everything God knows. Because if you or I know everything God knows, that's not a very impressive God. I got to be honest with you. I'm not smart. I just got through school so I could play sports. I played baseball and basketball in college, and I honestly took classes just so I could do the sports. I'm not smart. I live down in Florida where they shoot the rockets and the space shuttles off. They shake our house. I don't know how they do that. That makes my head hurt. I'm going to be really honest with you. I don't understand electricity. I don't know the difference between AC and DC. But you know what? I'm not going to sit around in the dark until I do. I'm just going to flip the switch on and just, I don't have to understand it. But listen to what God says. He says, the secret things, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, the things revealed to us and to our children. We will be held accountable for what he has shown us. Write this one down. Look at it later on. Double check me. Don't take anything I say as truth. Be a good Berean and check everything I say against the scriptures. Proverbs 25 verse 2 says this. It's the glory of God, to the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to search out a matter. There are going to be things that we won't fully understand. But God has said, if you search, you will find. And I'm going to show you from years of digging in the scriptures, this mystery that wasn't that clear in the past is becoming more and more evident in God's purpose and his plan. You're going to see one of the scriptures in the Old Testament says, in the latter days, you'll understand these things. And so what I want to lay out to you is this. God has been revealing all along, but it's even more now being revealed, that he is not done with the nation of Israel. They've experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. But then at a certain point, the time of the Gentiles is going to come to an end, and then he's going to finish what he started with Israel. If you go back and look at Daniel, we don't have time for it, Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27, Daniel was told that 77s were decreed for the people of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. All of them, except the last 7-year period, have been fulfilled literally to the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. If you actually knew how to read the scriptures, it even says in Daniel chapter 9 that it'd be so many years until Messiah comes. And the first 7 years were accomplished in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, and then the next set of numbers were all fulfilled literally to the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. But then what did Jesus say? He cried at the end of that ride, and he said, oh, I wanted to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you weren't willing. Now it's going to be hidden from your eyes. The nation of Israel as a whole has experienced a hardening in part. And now he's moved his drawing to the Jews. I'm sorry, from the Jews to the Gentiles. And they, can a Jew here and a Jew there be saved? Yes, he's still drawing people enough that they can be saved. But you remember when Jesus came on the scene, he said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Did Gentiles get saved during the ministry of Jesus? Yes, there was a Canaanite woman here, a Gentile person there, a centurion. He was still saving everyone, but his drawing as a whole was to the people of Israel first. Now it's flopped. Now he's drawing Gentiles more than he's drawing Jews. Can Jews be saved? Yes. But we'll get to that in a little bit. There's going to come a point when the time of the Gentiles comes to an end, and he'll finish. 77s were decreed for the people of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. There's still a 1 7-year period left of that prophecy. So go back to Romans chapter 11, and let's look at how Paul answers this question. Is God done with Israel? He says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. Perish the thought. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? He says, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. But if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. But what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David even says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble, the Jews, in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean when he brings them back? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch that I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus saves some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So Paul here twice says, is God done with Israel? No. By no means. He then goes on and he says this. He's saving Gentiles right now to make Israel jealous. By the way, I don't know who's watching online now, but if you're a Gentile and you're part of the church, let me say this to you. Stop making the church about rules. Rules aren't going to make the Jews jealous. They've had the rules. What's the purpose of the law? To show us our need of the Messiah. But unfortunately, even us Gentiles have a tendency to turn Christendom into can't do this, can't do that, instead of a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to show you something that you might not have ever noticed. Did you know that way back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, God actually told the nation of Israel that he was going to make them jealous with the Gentiles? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Look at verse 21. If you've never done it, go read Deuteronomy 32 for yourself one time. Way back, right as they're about to go into the promised land, God gives the nation of Israel their whole history. He said, you did this, and then I did that, and then you did this, and I did that. And then he goes, and then you're going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and then you're going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, verse 21, he says, they, speaking of the nation of Israel, have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I'll provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Do you see it? God told them way, way back, before they even did half of the stuff they were going to do. He says, you're going to go after false gods that aren't gods. I'm going to take a people you don't even consider a people, and I'm going to use them to make you jealous. As you know, the devout Jewish mindset toward the Gentiles was, well, the Jews need servants. So God made Gentiles so we could have servants. I've even talked to some Jewish people that had the mindset of, well, God's going to send someone to hell. That's why he made Gentiles. They wouldn't even go into Samaria because those people had intermarried with the Gentiles and made what we call half-breeds, if you will, part Jewish, part Gentile. And they wouldn't even go through Samaria because they didn't want anything to do with anybody. They couldn't even touch a Gentile. And God says way back before they even got started, really, he said, you're going to go after gods that aren't real gods to make me jealous. I'm going to take a people you don't consider a people, and I'm going to use them to make you jealous. Paul lays it out. He's saving us right now, us Gentiles, to make Israel jealous. And that's why Paul said, as much as I would love to see the whole nation get saved, and I'd go to hell if that let the whole nation get saved, he goes, I know that that's not God's plan. It's not how he does it. But he can still use me as I'm preaching to Gentiles and have more Gentiles get saved to make some Jews jealous so they'll get saved. So, is God done with the nation of Israel? No. But, we've only touched on it. I'm going to show it to you now. The nation of Israel still has to go through a time of shaping and testing and purifying. What's going on for the nation of Israel is still going to get worse than it is now. The Bible's real clear. They have to go through the tribulation period still. I tell people this, when all this was going on between Israel and Iran and all this stuff, they're like, is this going to be the end of Iran? No, not according to our Bibles. Because the Bible says very clearly in the last days, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, that God's going to take Russia and Iran and Turkey, and they're going to come against Israel when they're living at peace with unwalled villages. It's even hard for us to even imagine the nation of Israel being at peace with unwalled villages, but we don't know how it's going to be. We won't be able to figure everything out. But somehow, some way in the future, Israel is going to feel like they're at peace. They're going to feel like they're okay. They're going to have their guards down. And that's when God's going to take Russia, Iran, Turkey to come against them. And he's going to defeat them himself. And that from that day forward, Israel will come to know the Lord. Still a lot to go on. But did you know that the Bible's actually very clear? Remember, 77s are decreed for Israel and the city of Jerusalem. They still got a 1 7-year period left. We know now, call it the tribulation period. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you to show you something that I think God's opened my eyes to, and you can wrestle with it for yourself. I want to show you that Matthew 24 really wasn't written to the church. Matthew 24, Jesus is speaking to the nation of Israel. Go to Matthew 24. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Starting in verse 3. It says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, this is Jesus, Yeshua, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. I'm going to come back to that and unlock that in just a second, but mark that down. The birth pains. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and you will be put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because the lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to what is in his house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation as such has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Now, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Now immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he'll send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they'll gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Listen closely. I'm going to show you from the context that Jesus was actually speaking Matthew 24 to the nation of Israel. I can prove it to you in many ways. As I'm going to show you from Old Testament prophecies, he's talking about the birth pains. Did you catch that? That has that the in front of him. He doesn't say birth pains. He says the birth pains. Almost like he's referring to a set of birth pains that have been prophesied prior to. And I'm going to show you that he was. I'm going to show you from like three or four passages in the Old Testament that the birth pains are referring to the tribulation period. And all in the Old Testament, as God was warning the nation of Israel about the coming tribulation period, that last seven of the 77s in Daniel 9, 20 through 27, he described it as a time of a woman in labor. Now, I used to feel this way, and I hear a lot of preachers today saying, well, the earthquakes are increasing and the rumors of wars are increasing. We're in the birth pains. I'm going to tell you now, we're not in the birth pains. Have the earthquakes been happening for like 2,000 years, increasing for 2,000 years? You ladies, how would you like birth pains that happened for 2,000 years? That sounds more like Braxton Hicks than it does actual birth pains. Actual birth pains means it's about to happen. We're not there yet. Actually, if you do a study of Matthew 24, you're going to, and then read it with Revelation chapter 6 and following, you're going to find that Matthew 24 describes the tribulation period just like Revelation chapter 6 and following does. There's going to be false Christ, the white horse, first seal. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars, the red horse, the second seal, famines and earthquakes and all that stuff, pale horse. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's describing the beginning of the tribulation period. He even says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, the Revelation tells us that the Antichrist is going to step into the wing of the temple, declare himself to be God. And in that moment, he says to the nation of Israel, you guys better run, get out of Jerusalem, get out of Judah. Don't even go back into your house. Run to the wilderness, the place that's going to be, you're going to be protected for 3.5 years. People have said, well, the abomination of desolation was already fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes when he offered pigs on the altar. No, Jesus, 400 plus years after Antiochus Epiphanes, said it's still future. When you see the abomination of desolation, get out of there. Leave Israel. Listen, he then says something that's very clear. He's not speaking to the church. He says, pray that when this happens, that your flight doesn't happen on a Sabbath. Let me ask you a question. Is the church today, are we under Sabbath regulations? Do we have to keep Sabbath rules? No. You go double check me. Double check me. Go look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and following. Paul says, don't let anybody judge you on whether or not you keep a new moon festival or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things to come. The reality has been realized and found in Christ. We're not under Sabbath regulations. That's why most of us worship on Sunday, the first day of the week when the early church would gather together. We're not under Sabbath regulations. Oh, he also said this, pray that when this happens, when the abomination of desolation is fulfilled and the Antichrist steps into the temple, pray that it doesn't happen in the winter. Well, is he talking to the Jews in the nation of Israel? Or is he talking to the whole world? Well, if you know anything about how weather works, when it's winter here, it's summer somewhere else. When it's summer here, it's winter somewhere else. You do know that, right? Is he wanting the church to pray against each other? Lord, have that happen when it's winter there. It's kind of like we do in Florida when hurricanes come. Lord, send it to Jacksonville. You know, he's not telling the church to pray against each other. He's talking to the Jews. Oh, and by the way, you know, in verse 14, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come. For years, preachers have been saying, well, as soon as we get the gospel to the whole world, then Jesus can come back. You've probably heard people say that. Listen to me. That's not what he's talking about, because that doesn't line up with the whole of Scripture. First of all, is God waiting on us to get off our rear ends so that he can come back? As soon as we get the gospel to the whole world? Acts 17:25 says God's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. He's not waiting on us. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 said he's already set the day of judgment and revealed who it is that he's going to use to judge by raising him from the dead. That day's already set. It's not waiting on us to get it done. Oh, and by the way, whether you realize this or not, the gospel's already been preached to the whole world. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says, this gospel which has been preached in all creation. Romans chapter 10, verses 18, he says, have they not heard? Of course they did. His word has gone out to all the earth. Romans 1, he's revealed himself through creation, so all without excuse. Romans 2, he says, even if they never heard God's written word, he wrote his law on their hearts, using their consciences to show them that they're lawbreakers. Now, I'm not against missionaries going out. People still need to go out and share the gospel. People are being born every day that need to hear the gospel. But if you parallel Matthew 24, verse 14, where it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come, it's the gospel of the kingdom. Remember the kingdom's coming when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom on the earth in Israel? You go back and double check that with Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, and you're going to see that at the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be an angel that hovers in midair and preaches the eternal gospel to the whole world. And then the end comes. Matthew 24, Jesus is laying out the tribulation period, that last 7-year period. And as you're going to see, as we just read in Matthew 24, there's going to be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. So go back with me now to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 4 through 7. I'm going to show you that Jesus, when he said, when you see these things, don't think the end's just yet. That's just the beginning of the birth pains, the time of a woman in labor. Listen to Jeremiah 30, verses 4 through 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel. Actually, I'm going to jump to verse 4. I'm sorry, I told you to go to verse 4. I'm coming back to Jeremiah 30, 1 through 3 in just a second. Jeremiah 30, verse 4 through 7. These are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic and of terror and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why has every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It's a time of distress for who? Jacob. Who's Jacob? Israel. Yet he shall be saved out of it. So Israel's about to go through a time of distress that is like a woman in labor, but he's going to be saved out of it. Jump over to Isaiah chapter 13. Tell me if this doesn't read like what we just read in Matthew 24. Isaiah 13, verses 6 through 13. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come. Therefore, all hands will be feeble, and every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I'll put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold. Didn't we just read in Matthew 24 that if he doesn't cut those days short, no human survives? And mankind than the gold of Ophir. Man's going to be even more rare than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I'll make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. That's clearly the tribulation period, folks. And it's described again as a time of a woman in labor. Go to Micah chapter 5. One of the tricky parts about prophecy is prophecy jumps around. One verse could be talking about one thing. Another verse could talk about a different time period. And I can give you a great example. Jesus goes into Jerusalem. Keep turning to Micah chapter 5, by the way. But Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and he goes into the synagogue, and he's handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he opens it to the part we know of as Isaiah 60, 1 and 2. And he reads how the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to have the day of the Lord's vengeance. But Jesus stops reading before that. He said he's going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. If you read Isaiah, it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. But when Jesus reads, he stops in the middle of the sentence to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolls up the scroll and he says, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Why did Jesus stop in the middle of a verse? Well, if you know anything about scripture, the first half of that verse was talking about his first coming. When he proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor, the time of the saving, the time of the Gentiles, the time of the great age of grace. The year or the time of the vengeance of our God is when he comes back. So there in one verse, one half of the verse is talking about one time period. The second half of the verse is talking about another time period almost 2,000 years later. See how tricky prophecy can be? Let me give you an example of it. You got Micah chapter 5. I told you to turn there, but I didn't do it. Micah chapter 5, look at verses 1 and following. It says, now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. Who's the judge of Israel that they struck on the cheek? Jesus. But then, so he's being crucified in verse 1, and he's being born in verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. But look at what it says in verse 3. He, this one that's going to be struck on the cheek, born in Bethlehem, therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. This one that was going to be crucified, this one that's going to be born in Bethlehem, is going to give up his brothers until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. The Old Testament has said long ago that the time of the birth pains is the tribulation period. Now, I got some good news for you, though. You've already seen some of it. Some of it, I'll show you the rest. You know, the Bible says that even though the nation of Israel goes through the tribulation period, and something he's going to use to judge the whole world at the same time, he's going to save every single Jew that survives. Every single Jew that survives the tribulation period will be a believer in Yeshua. Go back to Romans chapter 11, verse 25, where we started. Listen to what Paul says again here in verses Romans chapter 11, 25 through 27. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He'll banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, does that mean that if someone's a Jew, they're automatically in? No. Judas was a Jew. The Bible says he went to hell. He went where he belonged. He was a son of destruction from the beginning. You're not automatically in if you're a Jew. But every Jew that survives the tribulation period will have done so because they believed the words of Jesus and they ran for their lives when they saw the prophecies being fulfilled, and they got out in the wilderness where they're going to be protected for 3.5 years. And that's, by the way, we don't have time to get into it. I laid out in my book on Revelation and what will happen next. Jesus, when he returns to set up his kingdom, does not come to the Mount of Olives first. He comes to Bozrah in Edom, where the nation of Israel is going to be hiding, and that's where they're going to be protected. The Old Testament lays it all out. He comes there. He leads out his flock where they're hiding, and they all believe in him, and there he leads them through the Battle of Armageddon. He defeats his enemies all by himself, and he ascends the Mount of Olives, and the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, begins. Pretty cool stuff. It's all there. But go to Jeremiah 31. It's not just in one verse that the Bible says that all Israel will be saved. Jeremiah 31. Look at verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and I'll write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I'll forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Ezekiel 36, verses 22 and following, talks about the fact that God's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah, and how he's going to erase their sin, sprinkle clean water on them, put his spirit within them, and move them to follow his decrees. And that is what we in the church age have been given now. The promise for what he's going to do for the nation of Israel is ours today. He washes us clean. He gives us his spirit. We have him within us to lead us and to guide us and to live the Christian life. We already have what he's going to give to the nation of Israel at the end of the tribulation period. But I love how he keeps pointing out, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah. Because as you may or may not know, there's a lot of people that say, well, Israel just means everybody that believes in Jesus, and not all who call themselves Israel are Israel, but only those people of faith. And they've tried to turn the church into the new Israel. By the way, did you know where a lot of that came from? It came from the fact that for 2,000 years of the almost 2,000 years of the church age, there was no Israel. Oh, they existed as a people, but they had been scattered. Because of the rejection of the Messiah, Jesus even told them that not one stone was going to be left on top of another in the temple. And as you know, in AD 70, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. And by 147, they were pretty much all scattered. And for the first almost 2,000 years of the church age, there was no Israel. We read these prophecies about how he's going to do this in the land and this. And so people just started saying, well, Israel must not mean the actual nation of Israel. Israel must mean something else. And so theologians came up with this new theology that the church has replaced Israel. Because you can take a verse here and a verse there and kind of build it. Not all who call themselves Israel are Israel, but people of faith. And now we're all descendants of Abraham because of faith. And they just said the church is the new Israel. And they started teaching that God was done with the nation of Israel. But that's not what the whole of Scripture says. Again, be careful of those who can take a verse here and a verse there and build a doctrine that makes sense. Check it against the whole of Scripture. The whole of Scripture says God's not done with the nation of Israel. That's why he clarifies Israel and Judah. Church can't tie themselves really to Judah and Israel. It's not about us. I didn't have time today to take you in Romans 11 to the verses where we left off and say, show you how he said, oh, by the way, just because you've been grafted in as a wild olive shoot, don't become proud. Don't think you're better than them, because he can cut you off and graft them back in just as easy. Did you know that the Bible actually says that God gets to do with the nation of Israel and all of us whatever he wants? Go to Jeremiah chapter 18. This is going to lead us toward where we're going to start wrapping up. I'm going to show you two more things along this line, and then we'll have a kiddish. And I don't even know what that is, but I can't wait. I'm childish, so kiddish sounds good to me. Go to Jeremiah chapter 18. Look at verses 1 and following. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I'll let you hear my word. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I'll relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I'll build and plant it, and if it does what's evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I'll relent of the good thing that I had intended to do to it. Listen to what God says, and especially here in America, we need to hear this. God says, if I build you up and you don't follow me, I'll tear you down. And God says, if I built you up and you don't follow, if I tear you down and you repent, I'll build you back up again. He says, listen, Israel, I get to do with you whatever I want to do. Listen to you, America. Listen to me, America. I get to do with you whatever I want to do. Folks, I'm telling you, I don't have time to go there. When Pastor Irving asked me to preach, I was glad that he gave me an hour. But I also realized that's not even enough time. I wish I could spend days laying out for you all the stuff that's in my heart. But if you want to, you can just go do a little research. We're the most powerful nation on the earth here in the United States. And we're not mentioned in the last days. But that one sink in for a minute. The only way we might be mentioned is in the fact that the Bible says at the very last days, every nation on the earth will be against Israel. Do you know that Jeremiah chapter 3 says that God's going to bring all the nations? So not Jeremiah, Joel chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. Said that he's going to bring all the nations into the Valley of Jehoshaphat, that's the Battle of Armageddon, and judge them according to how they treated Israel. And because they divided his land. Folks, I don't care which side of the aisle you're on, Republican or Democrat, both sides have been telling Israel to divide the land for peace. God says, I'm keeping track. Even though he used other nations to judge Israel, He's going to judge those nations for what they did. We need to be praying for our country that even though he's built us up, if we continue to walk in disobedience, he has every right to judge us. As one preacher said years ago, if God doesn't judge America, he needs to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Bible then says that if Israel, even though he's destroyed them, will relent and repent and turn back, he'll build them up again. And did you know that the Bible has prophesied over and over that that is exactly what is going to happen? I just showed you, at the end of the tribulation, all Israel will be saved. Go to Acts chapter 3. Peter's preaching, and he says something in Acts 3 that a lot of people have missed. Acts chapter 3. Look at verses 17 and following. Remember, he's full of the Holy Spirit right now. The Holy Spirit's speaking through him. In Acts chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Now, brothers," he's talking to the nation of Israel, "I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, the Messiah, appointed for you. Jesus," listen, "whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Don't miss that. Jesus has gone to heaven until the time for restoring all the things that the prophets had said he would restore. That's important. Actually, if you go back, again, write it down, double check me later. Acts chapter 1, it says that as Luke was writing to Theophilus, he talked about all that Jesus had done until the time that he was taken up. He then said this, "But he appeared for 40 days talking and teaching his talking to his disciples and teaching them about the kingdom of God." So Jesus, after he rose from the dead, before he ascended, taught about the coming kingdom of God for 40 days. Verse 6, they're on the Mount of Olives. They know the prophecy in Zechariah that his feet are going to step on the Mount of Olives and it's going to split in two and the kingdom's going to begin. Listen to what they say. "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's important, folks. Because a lot of people have said, well, the kingdom is spiritual. It's not a literal coming kingdom. There's a lot of people that claim Christianity. I'm not saying they're not Christians, but there's a lot of people in Christendom today who actually believe in an all-millennial view. There is no coming kingdom on the earth. There's no thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. Listen, after Jesus taught about the kingdom for 40 days, they said, "Are you going to do it now?" He must have been talking about a literal kingdom, not a spiritual kingdom. And he said, "Jesus has gone to heaven until the time for restoring all the things about which the prophets spoke about." Quick, go back to Jeremiah 30, the part I started reading earlier that I meant to read now. Look at Jeremiah 30, verses 1 through 3. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in the book all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will bring them back to the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall take possession of it." By the way, what happened in 1948 is not the fulfillment of the prophecies. It made the fulfillment of the prophecies possible because the prophecies said that Israel had to be in the land in order for the Antichrist to come into the temple, declare himself to be God. So 1948 is a big deal, but it's not the fulfillment, because the fulfillment is when the prophecies talk about how God's going to gather all of the Jews from all over the globe and bring them back to their land. Folks, let me ask you, has anybody been to New York? Are there any Jews in New York? Has anybody been to Fort Lauderdale? Are there some Jews in Fort Lauderdale? Yes. The prophecy's not been fulfilled yet. But one day, all of the Israelites all over the globe are going to come back to Israel, and they're going to be there forever and ever. Oh, they're back in the land, and praise God for it, because it's setting the stage for the prophecies to be fulfilled. Oh, go to chapter 30, verse 18. I'm going to show you this restoring their fortunes is all through the scriptures. You got to use scripture to interpret scripture. Look at verse 18. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwellings. The city shall be rebuilt on its mound and the palace shall stand where it used to be. By the way, I don't have time to get into reading all the details. Just write these down. Look at the context and you'll see he's literally talking about the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. Look at verse 24. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intentions of his mind. In the latter days, you'll understand this. Jump over to chapter 31 and look at verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, once more they shall use these words in the land of Judah and in its cities when I restore their fortunes. The Lord bless you, O habitation of righteousness, O holy hill. You could keep reading. Jump over to chapter 32 and look at verses 42 through 44. And 42 through 44 of Jeremiah 32. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this disaster upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them. Fields shall be bought in this land of which you're saying is a desolation without man or beast. It's given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Fields shall be bought for money, and the deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin, in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the Shephelah, and in the cities of the Negev. For I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. Jump over to chapter 33. Look at verse 7. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel. Look at verse 11. It says, in verse 11, the voice of mirth and the voice of the gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the voice of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. For his steadfast love endures forever, for I will restore the fortunes of the land as at first, says the Lord. I could go on, but I think you get the idea. Jesus has gone to heaven until the time for restoring all the things that he had spoken, the prophet spoke about in the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. Folks, let me ask you a question, and how you get this and how you answer will determine whether I keep going or we're almost done. Is God done with the people of Israel? Not at all. They've experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. But there's going to come a point where God starts moving his drawing back to the people of Israel when the time of the Gentiles is complete. Oh, they're going to have to go through time of tribulation. There's still 7 years left and it's going to be pretty bad. But every Jew that believes what Jesus has said and runs for their life in the wilderness will be protected. And he's going to lead them out. He's going to come and set up his kingdom for 1,000 years on the earth. I was preaching at a church in Virginia about a month or two ago, and I asked this older congregation, I said, how many of you think you have, you're pretty sure you don't have 50 years left on the earth? And they all raised their hands. And I said, well, you don't know your Bibles. You've got at least 1,000 years left on the earth. Oh, we're going to go be with the Lord for a season. Bible teaches that the church is going to be raptured prior to that time period. Don't have time to get into that. That may be another message for another day. He's going to take the church out to go be with him during that time that he judges the world and purifies Israel. But when he comes back to set up his kingdom, we're going to come with him. And the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, the tribulation saints are all going to be given roles in the kingdom on the earth. It's going to be awesome. So as we close, how do we pray? How do we pray? We know Psalm 122 verses 6 through 9 says that we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Listen. Praying for the peace of Jerusalem is not that the Abrahamic Accords would be signed. There's not going to be real peace in Jerusalem until who comes back? Until Yeshua. So when the Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're not to be praying for them to have it easier. We're asking Jesus to come back. So I've told people for years, I would never want to be the president of the United States. For a lot of reasons, but one of them mainly, one of the things that is expected of the president of the United States is that he broker peace in Israel. Well, me being a Bible-believing Christian, I would have to say to them, I'm not going to waste my time. There won't be peace in Israel until Jesus comes back. Well, then I'd be assassinated or whatever. But it's that's another reason why I don't want to be president. But let me say this to you then. I want to show you how we're to pray, not just for the peace of Jerusalem. That's praying for Jesus to come back. Jesus did something very interesting at the very end of his life that is telling for us, and I want you to see it. Go to John chapter 12. Look at verse 20. It says, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So they came; these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, they said, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's interesting. A group of Gentiles come to Philip and they say, we want to see Jesus. Philip gets Andrew, and the two of them go to Jesus and say, Jesus, there's a group of Gentiles, there's a group of Greeks that want to see you. And Jesus, his response is very interesting. He says, it's time for me to go to the cross. Why was that the sign? If you do a study, you'll find that Jesus is always saying, it's not time. Woman, it's not my time, when Mary says, I want you to turn the water into wine. His brothers who are mocking him in John chapter 7, want you to go show yourself. Anybody wants to be a public figure, now's the best time. He says, for you, any time is fine, but it's not time for me. Why all of a sudden does him hearing from Philip and Andrew that there's a group of Greeks that want to see him, why is that the signal that it's time for him to go to the cross? Listen. Because he knew that he had been sent to the lost sheep of Israel, and that even though, as we shared earlier, he was saving Gentiles here and there individually, as a whole, he wasn't drawing the Gentiles, he was drawing the Jews. But he also knew there was going to come a point when he was going to move his drawing from the Jews to the Gentiles. Now all of a sudden, it's not an individual Gentile here and there, it's a group of Gentiles who are wanting to see Jesus. And he recognizes, my Father is moving, is drawing from the nation of Israel to the Gentiles. By the way, hope you caught this morning. This time period is going to come to an end too. And he's going to move his drawing back to the nation of Israel. That's why I'm excited about you guys. Because you've been given the mission to not just share the gospel with everyone, but especially people of Israel, and be praying for God to move his drawing back to the people of Israel. You know what I'm praying for? I'm praying to see that there are going to be masses of Jews coming to faith. Because when I start seeing masses of Jews coming to faith, that means time for me to go. Time for me to go. Because he's going to finish what he started with Israel. By the way, do you know the Bible actually says that at the very beginning of the tribulation period, God is going to use 144,000 male Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, to go and preach the gospel all over the globe? Did you catch that? In order for there, and by the way, you want evidence that the church isn't here when that happens. The Bible describes them as the first fruits. Well, if those Jewish men that got saved and were going out as witnesses were part of the church, they would have just been grafted into the church, just like Jews are grafted into the church now. But they're the first fruits. In other words, they're the first ones saved in the next time period. In order for 144,000 Jewish witnesses, 12,000 from each tribe to go out, that's going to mean a lot of Jews are going to come to faith. So let's start praying for God to move his drawing to the people of Israel. And that'll set up all the stage of everything we looked at. And then Jesus will come back and set up his kingdom. Thanks for listening to me this morning. I love you, Pastor.
So let's commit this offering to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful to you, Lord God, for Jim and for the truths that he spoke. And Lord, we're more grateful to you that you are a faithful, covenant-keeping God. And even as he mentioned in the book of Romans, where he said, for the sake of the forefathers, they are beloved. That is precisely because he is a God who keeps covenant. And so, Father God, we just pray your blessing upon his ministry. Lord, pray that we would be people who are praying, Lord, that God would move his drawing back to the people of Israel, that his protection would be upon them, that the veil would come down, and that, Lord, thank you for those of us in this room today who are of the house of Israel, who are that part that is not hardened, Father God. The hardening was in part, but those of us who are part of the remnant were those who received grace and mercy. And so, Lord, we just pray, Father, that we would be a congregation that will fulfill your calling upon us, Lord, in this town and in this community. Be a blessing to Jim and his ministry. In Yeshua's name we pray.